So our readings are from Ascension. Like I said, that was on Thursday, but it's one of the great feasts, and it is the last event in the earthly life of Jesus until his return in glory. The story as far as Jesus' ministry as the human, Jesus of Nazareth, that's finished. Now there's this ongoing story that we've entered. We say it in the creed. He was raised to glory. We heard it in Paul. He's seated at the right hand of God. All authority's been given to him. And then he's going to return. And this time in between is the time now in which the Spirit's been given. We go on in the creed to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that universal church, which is the body of Christ. We believe in forgiveness of sins. We believe in the coming of the Spirit that gives us the power to be the church. And that's where we live now, between the ascension and the return. But the ascension, I have to confess, I've always had a hard time knowing how to approach that. I don't typically resonate or respond to or get interested in either scriptures or doctrine and theology that has to do with what's out there beyond time and space. I don't know how to connect with that. I prefer to talk about things that impact my life, that tell me how I might live or how I might respond to God today, how I might benefit from what God has done today or what God might be calling me to do. And so this year it's been a little better. I think I do have something to say about the ascension. I do want to indicate that, first of all, the church points to this truth, because Jesus, as a resurrected, yes, but still human, remember the creed says fully human and fully God, fully man, fully God. That fully man part also now is in heaven, also is, and that's a new thing, presumably. Theologians debate whether there was humanity prior to the incarnation. And if you want to fuss with that, go ahead. But for sure now, there's a human. And whatever that looks like, probably not some big throne somewhere in space, but where God is, there's a historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, now in a resurrected state, there in that very throne room of God. So when you think about sort of the command center of the universe, or you think about maybe movies, maybe books, maybe games, like role-playing games or fantasy adventure games, where, there's stuff going on here, but what's really going on is in the power center. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is the power center. Everything else is derivative. If there's any truth, any reality, any light, any beauty, any power that we experience on this planet inside of created order, it's all secondary. It's derived from the source of all goodness, light, power, truth. And so we've had this sort of vision, Revelation and Ezekiel, primarily Isaiah a bit. There are these glimpses in Scripture about what this looks like, metaphorically, imaginatively, so that we retain hope. It's easy to get bogged down in the trenches. And that's this, as I said at the beginning of the service, that's this dilemma. The writer to the Hebrews says it nicely. He says, he was exalted, everything's under his foot and subject to him. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, now we don't see presently that all things are, in fact, under his control. And I'm like, yeah, some truer words have never been spoken. Like, that's true. We deal with not the unchallenged and unrivaled and clear supremacy and reign of Christ in our daily lives, internally and externally. We instead deal with things that would tend to say that that's not right. Jesus is not in control. God's not in control, and Jesus isn't in control. So we need these periodic looks at the command center so we don't lose heart. So we don't get bogged down in the circumstances of our day-to-day existence. We need that perspective. right? It's like Moses standing on the hill, seeing the whole battle going forward and interceding. But the general needs that view of the battlefield. And sometimes we as foot soldiers need that view of the battlefield too. We need to see the end. And that's what the Feast of the Ascension, among other things, gives us, that glimpse, that look, that shout of encouragement, that word of promise, not empty promise, but promise already being fulfilled. It's a challenge to live there. But I want to look at one of the ways in which we can apply this to our own lives by seeing how Paul responds to this. Now, first of all, we need to remember that Jesus, before leaving, as we heard both in the Gospel and in Acts, so this is both Luke, he's the only one who gives us an account of this, but obviously Paul and the early church taught it, because it's there in Paul's letters. Jesus in Luke just raises his hands in blessing, but in Acts, Luke gives us some of what that blessing looked like. And Jesus says, you're going to receive power. You need to wait for that power. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, power from on high, is going to come upon you. You will be baptized. Not in water, but with the Holy Spirit. And so he raises his hands in blessing and he's taken up into heaven in the act of blessing. And that's the reminder that we're given today. That's the reminder from the command center. All is well. God is in control. He's given us everything we need. Now, how do we respond when that isn't our experience? Well, here's what Paul says when he reads, when he's talking about the Ephesians. He's been to Ephesus. He's been involved in planting the church, building the church there. He's writing an encouragement letter. He's not currently there. And he says this about the Ephesians, where we began our reading, the second reading. When I heard of your faith, I began to pray for you, not ceasing to give thanks while making mention of you in my prayers. What was I praying? I was praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't pray that the Spirit would come. He prays that you might have a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. There's four terms about knowledge, understanding, insight that Paul mentions there. The issue is not that we need the Spirit or that the Spirit hasn't been given. The church has always, more or less, with one voice, taught that on Pentecost, the first Pentecost, we'll celebrate that in a week's time, God fulfilled the promise. The Spirit came, power from on high has been given. We do not ask God for the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in his prayers, does not pray that they would experience the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit. He prays that they might have their eyes open to see what's already true, to know what they've already been given. Well, I'm getting to that. But the four things he prays for: wisdom, revelation in this knowledge. And this knowledge is, there's several Greek words for knowledge. This one is the knowledge that comes from having experienced and encountered. And this has a prefix on it, which means truly, actually, genuinely, you know, to the nth degree. You fully experience this, not you just sort of had a little taste. This is the same sort of knowledge that comes from the knowledge of water you get when you go swimming and you dive down to the bottom of the pool. You know water in a way now in which you can't know any other way. Right? You know water in a way that you couldn't know any other way when you're completely submerged. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for them when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation comes upon them, so that their eyes of their heart might be enlightened. And so what Paul is saying is the thing that you Ephesians need, the thing that Christians need, is to just see and be open to what's already going on. Now, I know that we do pray for the Spirit, and I think that's okay. I don't think God is confused, because when you pray for the Spirit, you do not say, God, you are a liar, the Spirit didn't come, you need to make good on the promise that Jesus gave us. Because, well, if you're praying that way, then you ought not to. But I think probably when you're saying, come Holy Spirit, come, you're saying what Paul is saying. I just want to be more open. I want to have a fuller knowledge. I want to be submerged in that, just like I would if I dived into a pool. That's my desire, God, to know you through the Holy Spirit that you have given. And we don't say that all. We just express our desire. We say, come Holy Spirit, come. And we say, where is your Spirit, God? Not in a challenging way, but in a way that expresses the desire of our heart. So what does Paul ask that we might know? He says, I'm praying for you that the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, bringing true, actual, genuine knowledge that comes through encounter, eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you might know, you might see and recognize, different word for know in the Greek, if you want to know, so that you might know what is the hope of your calling, so that you might know what is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you, the saint. Now, that's a weird thing that Paul's saying there. Other times we're told that we're inheriting God or the riches he has for us. But here he says it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. And thirdly, that you might know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. Now, when Paul talks about power often, and some of these other things, he adds these adjectives. Because he knows that if you say power, he said that you might know the power of God, and you're like, yeah, you know, I know what power is. I turn on a light switch, and boom, there's power, so my lights come on. And Paul's like, no, wait a minute, boys and girls. That is not power. I'm talking about the surpassing greatness of the power. And he has to do this because he knows that our minds can't think outside of our own experience. And that was the whole point with the children's talk. Once you say, yeah, I'm strong, I'm big, I can do this, and once someone says, well, I can raise the dead, there's a whole different category. It doesn't matter what you can do. You can't compare with that power. Isn't that true? This is what Paul goes on to say. This is all according to, so the hope of your calling, the glory of the inheritance God has in you, the saints, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, those who believe, these are all in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That's the minimum threshold of the power that we're talking about. That Paul says, I'm praying for you that you might know this, because unless you do and until you do, you're stalling as a Christian. You are. You're stalling, not stalling. You are stalling. You wonder why you're frustrated. You wonder why things are just always slugging through knee-deep or hip-deep mud. Because your eyes haven't been opened. You can't see right now what's true, what's available for you. What God has already done and poured out. So Paul doesn't pray for more. It's a good prayer to pray for more, but we have to know what we're praying for. We're not asking God to do more. We're asking that we might enter more fully, receive more completely. I think that's an important distinction. And we're also asking that we might get out of our own limited conceptualization, that we might be able to quit not just putting God in a box, but locking that box down tight and putting concrete around it and, you know, all the different ways in which we just won't allow our hearts and our spirits to imagine, expect, or dream for other than what we've currently experienced. And the resurrection from the dead is the wild card. It's like, so if you read fantasy, it's the wild magic. There's no way to predict it. There's no way to harness it. There's no way now standing here to say you can't and you won't and it'll never be. Everything has to be open. There's wild magic. There's resurrection power. There's a demonstration of the surpassing greatness of the power of God, which he demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead and then lifted him to heaven in glory. Won't you pray with me? So we do pray, come Holy Spirit, because we need to receive and be open in a way in which we currently aren't. Lord, we need the transformation that would come through a true understanding of the hope of our calling. We need the boldness and confidence that comes as we understand the riches that you've given us to make us your inheritance, the riches of glory. Lord, we desperately need to know the surpassing greatness of your power. We need these things individually, at home, at work, in our relationships, in our relationship with ourselves. But we need these things as a community of your people here in Medicine Hat. Come, Holy Spirit, that we might know, see, receive anew, bringing glory to your name. Amen.